Starting in verse 31, or actually verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, and he has to explain to them what they spiritually do not understand. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. The son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, now that he has mentioned whose father is whose, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication like you. We have one father, God." Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? The reason is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. Because you're not of God, you're of your father, the devil." The Jews answered, "Do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. I honor my father. You dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And now the Jews are really provoked. "Now we know that you have a demon. Abram died, the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you." By the way, their lie is that they know God. That's the lie. If I say I don't know him, then I would be a liar. We'd all be liars. But I know him and you don't. I do know him and I keep his word. And here we come to this famous verse. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Notice past tenses. Not future tenses, past tenses. "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was,'" and the word here is, "came into being." It's the same word used in John 1, 2. All things came into being through him. It's not born. It came into being. "I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And yet, Father, we stand before this text and we are like children. Simple words with utterly deep, unfathomable ability to understand it all. Father, we stand as physical men before spiritual texts, and unless it is your Spirit, we cannot understand it. So, Father, I pray that you would give us that grace by your Spirit to understand this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Now, that prayer that I just prayed is because of Wednesday morning when I had coffee with John Monroe at Panera. One of the things we were discussing is John and our teaching through John. And I'm telling him, you come to John and no matter what I do, I don't feel I have plumbed anywhere near the depths of this, and I don't feel like I completely understand it. John is simple and yet profoundly beyond my ability to grasp him at moments. You heard it again this morning when Jesus quotes Psalm 82. He said, "You are God's." Well, it shows up in John 10, but what does he mean by words like that? What does he mean by words like this? "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And everyone debates, what is this truth that makes you free? So let me start there this morning, and let's just work our way through this passage, because I want to get to Abraham and seeing Jesus. So let's just start with this. Instead of trying to do fancy stuff with the word truth and its use in the LXX and all of that, let's just say that truth equals Jesus. Simply put, if you know Jesus, you know the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, he personifies it. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. So if we take that here, simply, truth equals Jesus. What he then tells you is that in order for you to be free, what do you have to do? Look at verse 31. The second line, "If you continue in my words, you will be my disciples." This is the point. If we know the truth and the truth is Jesus, then he assumes that you are going to continue to hear his words and therefore you're going to continue to abide in the truth. This is how he gets to the point where he's going to say to them, simply put, the one who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the reason is because he continues in it. On the other hand, if you continue or abide in my word, then you have freedom, because that leads you away from It leads you away from sin. He will tell you how to live. Immediately, there's pushback. It takes them two verses before they stop continuing in the truth, these men who supposedly believed. They say to him, "We are Abraham's descendants, Abraham's seed. Have never yet been enslaved. How is it you say you'll become free? What are you talking about? We're not enslaved." And that's when Jesus says, "You misunderstand. I'm not talking about physical freedom. I'm talking about everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. If you want to be free from sin, you have to know the truth." Let me back up here for a second. Is Proverbs a book of truth? anybody. Proverbs, is it a book of truth? Isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. So if we take Proverbs and Solomon, who does he write this book to? Yes. Solomon writes it to his son, okay? And he says over and over and over, my son, do not forget the words of your father. Let me sit you right down here. Let me tell you Proverbs, and let me tell you about what to avoid and what to listen to and what to continually abide in. My words. Who is his son? Rehoboam. So when Rehoboam gets the throne, Solomon is now gone. Does Rehoboam act in light of Solomon's words? Exactly. He does not. He acts in a completely different way than his father would have told him to act. I'm not going to listen to you, Dad. I'm going to listen to my peer group. But here's the point. We would have said that Solomon preaching the Proverbs is speaking truth. Rehoboam won't listen to that truth. You come over here and you've got exactly the same thing. If that truth is Jesus, then the only way that we know that in fact we're free is if we continue in that word. Rehoboam didn't. He sinned. The kingdom was divided, and the whole thing begins to fall apart. So if the Son makes you free, verse 36, you'll be free indeed. So once again, he's equating truth with himself. If the Son makes you free, the truth makes you free. So then truth and the Son are the same thing. Having said in verse 38, I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you do the things you heard from your father, they then answer, well, wait a minute. Let's get this straight. Abraham is our father. I don't know who your father is, but Abraham is our father. So now he comes back to it. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So his argument is, in the Old Testament, this is exactly the same as this. Abraham is your father. He acted in a certain way. And if you want to be his children, what you need to do is act like he did. If I am the truth and you know the truth, then you act like me. Or to put it in the other way, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in this sense, are exactly the same thing. There's no difference in how one lives, because I'm looking at an example of life or an example of faith, and Abraham becomes that example. Jesus is now not merely the example, he is the one who infinitely kept all the laws. But as it is, verse 40, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And this is when, of course, he's going to come and tell them, you've got the wrong father. You're not acting like Abraham because you're trying to kill me. We're not trying to kill you. Well, if you say you're not, then you're a liar. Therefore, if you both want to murder me and you're at the same time a liar, who is your father? Well, it's Satan, because what he's doing is he's pulling Genesis 3. You will not die, Satan says to Eve. In the day you eat of it, you won't die. In fact, you'll be better. You'll know, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's both a liar and a murderer. Thus, they're liars and will soon enough be murderers. This entire passage, when they say that Abraham is our father, then they come down and say that God is their father, then they come back to say we are children of Abraham. If God were your father, and notice the way that all of this works. If you want to be free and know the truth, know me. We claim that Abraham is our father, but we won't act like Abraham. We claim God is our father, but we won't act like him either. And if you claim he sent you and therefore you are here speaking what he told you to say, we won't do that either. So then, we are neither sons of God nor sons of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Now, Jesus does say, yes, Abraham is your father, if all we're doing is looking at physical descendancy. All right, let me stop. Is everybody following what I'm doing here? This is the argument that he's making. You're claiming two people as fathers. One of them, physical descendants. The other is supposedly this God who has made this nation because they're his people. And therefore, you should be acting like your father Abraham, and you should be acting in accord with your father Yahweh. But you're acting like neither of them, and therefore neither of them are your spiritual fathers. Therefore, you can't hear me. You can't see me. So he comes down to it again.
Kim, but they're not thinking spiritual right now. They're just thinking ancestry.
Tim. Hang on one second, Brian. Julie just asked a question. They're not thinking spiritually. They're just thinking ancestry. If N.T. Wright is standing up here, he would look at you and say that to them, that would be the exact same thing. They would be making an argument that because I am Abraham's children and because God loved my forefathers and chose me, then I am the child of God. Jesus is trying to get them to understand you can't put those two together. You have to consider them only in the sense of, are you obedient? Do you live like this one you claim to be the Father? Notice, if you abide in my word, then the truth is in you. If you don't abide in my word, then what? There is no truth in you. Brian?
Real quick, I don't want to get too far afield, but as I understood it, it was pretty significant that Jesus was calling God his Father.
Yes.
Because that just was not done by the Jews. And yet, here they are doing exactly that. Is it in any way significant that here they are actually coming out and thinking of God as their father? Did they just not do that before?
No. This is in the Old Testament. Let me back up for a minute. God and Israel, just so that everybody follows this, both in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says these words, because I loved your fathers. Now, notice, because I loved your fathers, he's made a promise to Abraham, a covenant. To you and your seed, your descendants. Therefore, it says, I chose Abe's seed after him. To do what? To be my people. I set them apart. By the way, Balaam in his oracles in Numbers chapter 23, in his first oracle, will say, I see a people. He's talking about Israel. I see a people who are set apart. They're not like the rest of the nations. Why? Because of that at the top. That nation is unique in all the world. So he goes on to say then, these are my sons. It's what he calls them. And he expects his sons to do what?
To be obedient.
And what he finds is, instead of an obedient people, a disobedient people. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. God comes to his own, and his own, you see what he's doing in John 1? He's saying that these people in the New Testament are exactly like Israel in the Old Testament. There's no difference. If you take Israel as a whole, every Israelite that has ever existed, it is only a small remnant within Israel who are true believers. So when he talks about loving Israel, again, Balaam oracles. Balaam suddenly in the second oracle starts saying, God has not seen any iniquity among Israel in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, wait, what? Shall we talk about golden calves? Shall we talk about rebellion against Moses and the earth opening up and swallowing people? Obviously, when he does not see iniquity in Israel, he's not looking at that group of people that's right down in that plain where he's on the top of a mountain staring at him. He's looking at true Israel. Those people within Israel that were believers. Questions? Okay, if there are no questions, then this is my point that I'm trying to make. To answer your question, if I see all of that, then who do I think that I am? Except children of God and absolutely guaranteed of salvation. What else could I be?
Again, they didn't say they were sons of God. Abraham were descendants and sons of Abraham, so they still didn't go so far as to say they were sons of God, right?
Now, It depends on how you're going to take certain psalms in the Old Testament. But Jesus will not hesitate to use the phrase Son of God. So, yes, you're probably right in that sense, Chris. But again, whether or not they used it, when they looked at this nation, they saw a people that were distinctly different than anyone else. And that God himself says, I have loved you. I've loved you because I love the fathers. I made a covenant with them to Abraham and his what?
Seed.
And his seed. Therefore, who are we? Well, are we not the seed of Israel? Of Abraham? Who else can we be? This is the reason they can't hear Jesus. He's not speaking their language. Look down to verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, he's just said, if anyone abides in my word, he will be free. Right? The truth shall set him free. You just have to abide in my word to do it. Now it's, if anyone keeps my word, by the way, this is the word that in the Old Testament is always translated as guard. If anyone guards my word, in the sense of doing it, he will not taste death or never see death. The Jews then, we know that you have a demon. Abram died, the prophets died. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never, by the way, notice I change it. They will never taste of death, not see it, but now taste of it. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. Prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If you have not come to know him, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And now we come to it. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What is he talking about? So, let me show you before we try to get into this a structure here. So, if I take Abraham here, so this man is standing here, okay, and yes, that's the best I can draw. So, this man is standing here, and Jesus suddenly says, in the time that that man was alive, Abraham, he says about him, your father Abraham, notice, he admits Abraham is in fact their physical father. They're descended from him. He grants them that. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, 57, the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old yet. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was brought into being, I am. Now, what I want you to see between those three verses is this. There is a moment when Abraham looks back. And there is a moment when Abraham looks forward. He looks forward to see the day of Jesus. Jesus then says that when, before he was created, I am. So what's he doing? He's talking about both his humanity and his deity. On both sides of the equation, Abraham stands in the middle of this. The question is, everyone will give you this. Yes, I existed before him. Now, obviously, the Pharisees are not going to buy this. They're going to pick up stones. But conservative theologians will say, this is what he's saying. This is not I am he. This is literally Yahweh. Before he existed, I am eternal. I existed before him. You're not yet 50 years old. It doesn't matter about 50 years old. I existed before him. It's this one where we have the problem. Abraham looks forward and sees the day of Jesus. What does that mean? Does that mean when Abraham was alive that he looked forward and he saw Jesus in front of the Pharisees right here? Well, let me assure you that there is no conservative theologian that's going to say that. This is going to be, nuanced to say the least. So what is he doing here? The question that every theologian has to answer is, how much did Abraham know? And particularly, how much did he know about the gospel? Because if he looks forward and he sees the time of Jesus, the messianic time, he realizes then that he has to know what he's looking at. He can't be looking at something and going, well, I'm looking ahead, but I have no clue what that is. It's like one of those books that, you know, there's some prophecy hanging out there and the hero knows the prophecy but doesn't understand it. Does he understand what he has been promised? Think of it this way. Did Abraham know the gospel? Did he know about a Savior? How did he know about a Savior? Genesis 3. There was the promise of a
substitute.
Now, well, we're getting there on Genesis 22. But in Genesis 3, there's the promise of he will crush your head. There's the promise of a head crusher, one who will deliver you from the one who brought death. When you come to Abraham in his time, that's what he would have believed. He would have believed that the Lord was going to send a head crusher to deliver. All right? So if he knows there's a Savior, then the question becomes, what kind of a Savior is that? Let's even back it up. Where is that Savior coming from?
Well, he had to have a son that was promised through Isaac, so it had to be down the line somewhere. He didn't know how far.
Okay, you are absolutely correct. He knows that that head crusher is coming through him. Why? Because it's through Isaac. The seed is called. By the way, notice, through Isaac your seed will be called. Well, wait, Isaac has a brother, Esau. Esau is rejected. Obviously, then, Esau is not part of the seed.
You mean Ishmael?
Wait.
You said Esau.
Yeah, I always do this, don't I?
Sorry.
That's all right. Let's get this straight. Through Isaac, your seed will be called. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one through whom the seed goes. Esau is rejected, right? Abraham has two sons, Ishmael, this is where we get to it, and Isaac. Through Isaac, Ishmael is rejected. So there is a winnowing process. There's going to be a line through whom this seed comes, and there's going to be those that are rejected. So what we have is he knows there's a head crusher, and he knows he's coming through Isaac. Therefore, in the ultimate end, we know that that head crusher is coming through the Jewish people, through Judah particularly. Do you remember what Christ says to the woman at the well? The woman says, well, we say that we worship on this mountain. You say you worship on that one, which is true. And what does Jesus say? We know, Jews, we know who we worship. You don't know who you worship. The truth comes through the Jewish people. So, if this seed is called, then this seed blesses all families of the earth. By the way, I think here is where we actually have the reality. What is it that Abraham sees? And the answer is, I think, he sees this moment when all the families of the earth are being blessed because of through Jesus.
Faith.
You're correct. And that's why, now that he said the word faith, Hebrews chapter 11, would you please? If he is talking about Abraham actually seeing this time, and I'm convinced he is, he is saying he saw my time, and he saw it back then because he is the father of the believers. You're not believers, and therefore you may be physically descended from him, but you're not spiritually descended from him. Do I have the time to do this? Let me try this. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? For by it the men of old gained approval. Look down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So the first one in verse 8, he tells you, when he was called out, he faithfully followed. Do the deeds of your father Abraham. When he was commanded, he obeyed. Verse 9. By faith he lives in an alien land of promise, as in a foreign land. He lived amongst unbelievers and didn't leave the land because he believed that God was actually watching over him. When in fact, he was outnumbered 1,000,000 to 1. And nobody touches this guy. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Notice he looks forward and says, there is a time coming when there is a city that will be built by God. Well, how does he know that? Verse 13. All these. Now, he's talked about Enoch, he's talked about Noah, he's talked about Abraham, Sarah. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham would have said, you might have promised me a land, but I have no home here. I don't own any of this. I am literally a stranger amongst enemies. That's what they would have confessed. Strangers and exiles on the earth. But he looks forward and he sees that time when he won't be. He won't be because there's a city built by God just for him and his seed. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed if he had been thinking of that country from which they went out, namely Ur, the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, which is not true, it's his second son, but God doesn't spiritually recognize the first son, Ishmael. He only recognizes Isaac as his seed.
But Abraham, when he was directed, he said, yes.
Chris? And I would explain that, but I don't have time. But we can do that on the phone. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered, since Isaac had no children, if I kill this boy, if I do what God says, and if the seed passes through him and he has no children, then what does God have to do?
Resurrect.
He has to resurrect him. And that's exactly what it said. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So, in that passage in Genesis 22, what we learn is there is a sacrifice that God demands. There is an offering of one, a son. There is the willingness of the son to be sacrificed. And then we learn at the end that there is a substitute made for that son. Now, once again, we either say Abraham understood what he was doing, or we say he's just doing something and it's dark enigmas and riddles to him. What Jesus is telling us in John 8 is, he knew what he was looking for. If he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God, he is also looking for this time when all the nations of the families of the earth will be blessed from that seed which comes through him, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, Jesus. If Abraham is your father, do the deeds of Abraham. If God is your father, do the words of God, and the words of God are coming through me, you won't believe me. You won't act like Abraham, so neither God nor Abraham is your spiritual father. You want to see how Abraham acted? It's right there. He looked forward and he rejoiced to see me. You're standing right in front of me and picking up rocks. Questions?
Yeah, I think he made it more about faith, because Jesus could have said, "I'm the head crusher," directly, but that would have made him focus on one way. When you see what I'm saying? Like, he could have said,
yes,
"I'm the head crusher. I'm."
Yes, just one thing about that, Walter, you're right. But when you come into the nation of Israel, suddenly the head crusher morphs. They don't refer to him as a head crusher anymore. They refer to him as
Messiah.
As Messiah, as the anointed one. So that the head crusher and the Messiah become the same thing. This is the one coming who will deliver us. Okay, that's how they get there. It's just the figure is changed. This is the one anointed by God to bring about the will of God. But head crusher and Messiah then are the exact same thing. And does he say that? Well, there are places in the New Testament that come close to the head crusher, yes. Any other questions? Everybody turn back to John 8, if you would, please. Again. John is as difficult a book as I have ever studied. Because no matter how many times I think I can plumb the depth, I always think, oh, I missed that. Oh, I missed that. Oh, I missed that. If all we're doing is taking the kind of argument, we have Abraham as our father. I don't know who your father is, Jesus. We've all heard that story about Mary. But we know who our father is. And because he's our father, we are his children, and therefore we are safe. Jesus could have easily taken this passage in chapter 8. When he says, if you abide in my words and you are truly my disciples, he could have morphed that and said, if you abided in the truths or the word of Abraham, you'd truly be his disciples or his children. Because they didn't do either. This is the point of the entire passage. You're not like your father, either Abraham, physical descendant, or God who brought forth the nation and created it. You're not like either one of them because you won't do what they did. On the one hand, the way Abraham acted, and on the other hand, what God the Father commanded. So you're not either one of them. On the other hand, Abraham was a man who not only heard and obeyed, he understood and could see it in the future. Now again, let me just make sure you all understand one thing, that what I'm saying here. If there were a part of the scholarly community were standing up here, he'd be telling you that I am nuts. that that stuff isn't true, because they're not going to admit that Abraham might know all of this stuff. And that's pretty much the reality. But since I'm not part of the scholarly community, well, then I'm nuts. But that's still what Abraham saw and what he understood because of the promises. Let's have a word of prayer. If my word abides in you, then you are truly my disciples. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Father, let us not be like those who hear but do not obey. Let us not be, as James says, as one who looks in the mirror and then turns away and forgets what he looks like. Let us, Father, hear your voice, and then, Father, by your Spirit, be given grace to do your voice. Let us abide in the words of Jesus. Let us be like our father Abraham, who we are his spiritual descendants. Let us be, Father, of those who have been created by you into this new nation, this community that is the true Israel. Let us, Father, long Let us hope. Let us cling to the fact that one day there will be a city whose architect and builder is God. And this will be done away. And all will be right. And all will be sinless. And all will be perfect because you have done it all. Give us grace in all of this in Christ's name. Amen.